Talking about Old Testament. We've been walking through the Old Testament. We began 2 weeks ago, and this is our third week. And today we're going to talk about Jacob and Joseph. This all started, as I explained before, that we did this Real Faith series through the summer that I preached on. Working up to this point, this fall, that we started walking through the Old Testament and remembering back to when I told you how James and I got together and went out to that Catholic monastery for a day and just prayed and spent time working and studying and really felt prompted to go ahead and walk through the Old Testament and spend some time on this Missio Dei that we're giving the theme for this fall, Missio Dei, which is the mission of God. And so we're spending time with that, walking through the Old Testament. And the first week we went through creation and talked about Adam and Eve and the different things that happened there. Excuse me. Last week, we talked about Noah, Abraham, and Isaac, and the three main things we hit on for there that I kind of challenged you with and that we talked a little about in the week to come was we talked about the faith that they had, we talked about their close walk with God, and we talked about how God was blessing them or had blessed them in their lives greatly. And tonight we continue in this process of walking through the Old Testament with the stories on Jacob and Joseph. And if anyone would like, I don't know if these got passed out at all, but there are note sheets up here. Does anyone need or want a note sheet at all? Normally, these would be. Anybody else need one? Normally, I'm getting close to the speakers. Do you need a pen? These things don't like being next to each other. Normally, there's a bulletin, but this has been a crazy week for me, and I'm going to talk a little more about that. But I didn't get bulletins printed off, and I didn't want to say that because Cher made them really nice and spent some time with it. And I didn't have any ink in the printer, so I couldn't print them off tonight. So I'm really sorry, Cher, that you worked on that, and I couldn't even print them off tonight. I guess that's one of the church planning glitches, different things that we experience as we begin this church plant and go, oh, that's one more thing that we got to really pay attention to and maybe assign to somebody. But as we grow and more people come, you know, less and less things like that will happen. But I forgot to get printer ink this week. But anyways, Jacob, I'm going to spend more time, I think, tonight with Joseph, but I can't skip over Jacob. And the things that we're going to talk about tonight, let me throw a question out there. I know I'm going to spill this, so I will move my arm around and spill that. I'm going to ask this question again, but I want to start with it tonight. What would someone do in your circumstances if they were absolutely confident that God was with them? And that's kind of the question that I want to start with tonight as we talk about these guys, as we talk about these characters. And we'll come back to that towards the end. But this last week, these last couple weeks have been really, really chaotic for me. And they've been busy. And some of you know that my uncle passed away recently, and that was tough on my family. It was sudden, and it was a shock. We weren't expecting it. But we worked through that, and the funeral was Friday, and I did the service. Man asked me to come and officiate that service and preach, and I did that. And that took a lot of extra time away, and the week didn't really go the way I wanted it to. It wasn't what I had planned on. It wasn't what I had set up. It wasn't what I was focusing on doing. And that was okay, but when I came to tonight, I realized that, wow, I didn't get any printer ink, and I haven't done my normal preparation for my sermon. I haven't spent the time that I really wanted to with that, and things just didn't go the way I wanted it to, and then a bunch of my friends came over today, and, you know, my team got beat up by their little brother again, and it was tough. It was really tough. I couldn't help it. I had to fit that in there somehow. Let me get back on track. The week hasn't gone the way I wanted it to. And that's nothing new to you. It's nothing new to me. Life happens. Things happen like that. Unexpected things happen. And we need to make adjustments for it. And I was able to even talk to my daughter this week about sometimes we need to set important things aside for more important things. And, you know, that just happens that way. But earlier tonight, things started to come together. And as I began to worry a little bit about not being really totally prepared, as prepared tonight as I wanted to be, I was just reminded of how everything comes together. It always comes together. How God always brings things together. And I thought at one point, what are you really worrying about? Because you know that God is with you. And this ding, the light bulb went off. And I went, gee whiz, I'm even preaching on this tonight. And I'm worried about it myself. And so I just wanted to kind of confess that I've had some anxiousness and a little bit of discouragement. And I've had a hard week. And, you know, yesterday was tough, but it was also beautiful. It was a great tribute to my uncle. And but we're here tonight. And, you know, God wants us here in this room. He's got all of us here for a reason. And we have this message to talk about. We have the scripture to talk about. So, you know, that question, what would someone do in your circumstances, a little higher than I thought, if they were absolutely confident that God was with them? As I thought about that for myself, I began to change my attitude a little bit coming into tonight. But let's move on. Let's move forward. What do you do? You don't have to answer this to think to yourself, what do you do when God's silent? What do you do when God's silent? What do you do when things don't go the way you planned them? I love the scene from Evan Almighty, the movie Evan Almighty, and he's standing with God and the character playing God, Morgan Freeman. And he says something like, this is not what I had planned for in my life. And the character, Morgan Freeman playing God, just busts out laughing, just starts laughing. He's like, what are you laughing at? And he, you know, you can hear him kind of say it through his laughter, something about, oh, your plans, you know, that kind of thing. Which just, you know, makes me think about, yeah, okay, we make all kinds of plans. And, you know, I think sometimes God laughs a little bit when our plans don't go the way we want them to. And sometimes he asks us to just roll with things. Sometimes he asks us to keep taking steps and move forward with that. That's better. Through whatever it is that's happening. And there are times in my life where I'm okay with that, and there are other times when I forget that. And I think this week was one of those times where I kind of forget that. Things got out of my control. Things got out of my hands. Things got out of my circle, my box that, you know, I like to keep them in. We all do that. Things got outside of that, and I kept trying to put them back in, and they kept popping out, and it was really tough. It was really difficult. And here I am tonight, and things are still doing that. The soundboard wasn't working right, and the sound's messed up, and I forgot the printer ink, and it's just one of those things. And oh, yeah, I don't feel really prepared for tonight, and I can't get it all stuffed back into my box. It's not going the way I want it to. And sometimes God says, well, you know, I think in my life, sometimes it's a message to me that just says, well, sometimes I can't work very well in your box. You know, don't put me in that box. We talked about how, you know, Abraham, last week we talked about how Abraham needed that faith to do the things he did. When God said, go to this place, I will tell you to go. We talked about the faith that, you know, he needed to have when God said, sacrifice your son. We talked about the faith that Isaac needed to have to be there and let his dad tie him to the altar and the different things that Isaac went through. And we talked about Noah and the faith that Noah needed to have to do that absolutely crazy thing that the rest of the world, you know, would look and say, like, what are you, you're building a what? And you're doing what with the animals? The faith that is needed for that kind of stuff. And they did all these things that was, they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They didn't realize what was happening, know what was going to turn out. They couldn't control it, but yet they took steps because they knew God was with them. And these two guys did that as well, Jacob and Joseph. In Genesis is where we're going to keep working because that's where these stories are at, starting at chapter 25. Now, I'm not going to read all these chapters, but we're just going to read a few verses here and there and talk about them. Excuse me. But Isaac had Jacob and Esau. And when they were born, they got their names. Esau got his name. He came out, I believe the scripture says he was red and hairy, and he got the name Esau. And Jacob was born holding on to Esau's ankle. And apparently the name Jacob means, you know, holding on to ankle or even maybe deceiver or something like that. And it's kind of fitting because he's a little deceptive at times throughout the Bible. We tend to forget, I was talking to James, I think, sometimes we put all these guys on great big pedestals and they're patriarchs of our faith and they're our fathers and stuff, but sometimes we forget that, you know, they had lives like us. You know, when they lived, in the time they lived, they had lives like us. They had struggles like us. We struggle like them. We have difficulties like them. We make mistakes and sin and do stupid things. And they make mistakes and sin and did stupid things. And it happened. But, so Isaac and his wife have Esau and Jacob. And they grow up, and there comes this time, and I'm jumping straight into Joseph's life already, and maybe I should, but, there comes this time when Jacob and his mother, Rebecca, and Rebecca's not real happy with Esau, because he's been marrying what they would say was pagan wives, the Hittites. And he's got two wives that they don't agree with. And Isaac didn't want his children to marry outside of their, you know, marry people from these certain groups or whatever. And Esau wasn't doing that. And he wasn't, you know, he just wasn't doing things that mom and dad really wanted him to do. Mom cared about that, I think, maybe a little more than Isaac did, because Isaac was ready to give Esau his blessing. But mom and Jacob come up with this little plan where, you know, before Esau is going to get his father's blessing. Well, what happened before then, there's this little part of the story where Esau comes in the house from working the field, and Jacob just happens to be there cooking dinner and doing some things because he liked that. And apparently Esau is so hungry, he says, I'm starving to death. Give me something to eat. And the conniving Joseph, you know, says something like, it would be Jacob, not Joseph. He says something like, you know, in his mind, he must have been thinking, I could use this right now. I could do something with this. When I think about that, I think, wow, we do that all the time. And they did it then. You know, here's this guy, Jacob, he did this. I can do something with this. So he says, sure, Esau, I will give you some food. I'll give you this bowl of stew, it's called. But you have to sell me your birthright. And Esau does it. He sells his birthright. He gives away his birthright. The scripture says, you know, pretty much right away, it just says, yeah. And Esau's like, I'm dying. I'm so hungry. What does a birthright mean to me if I'm dead? Wow. It sounds like a little child to me, not a older teenager or whatever out in the fields working. It sounds like a little child to me it's nuts for me to think that Esau would do that. But he does it. For a bowl of stew from his brother, because apparently he thinks he's dying, he's so hungry, he sells his whole birthright. So that happens. So jumping back forward again to him and his mom developing this plan. So Isaac's going to bless Esau, and Esau happens to go out to prepare what his father asked him to get, which was a meal. And Rebecca says, hey, Jacob, let's go get this stuff. Let's put it together. And you go in and take Esau's blessing. You already have his birthright. Now let's go get his blessing. Because mom really doesn't like Esau's lifestyle, doesn't believe he's worthy of that blessing. Jacob asks the questions. Dad's going to know it's not me. I don't smell like him. I don't feel like him. I don't talk to him, all these things. So mom goes so far as to help Jacob to put on some kind of fur, hairy fur, to make it feel a little bit. And we got to remember at this time, Isaac's really old. He's blind. He's, you know, et cetera. So they set him up to where Jacob smells like Esau. Jacob feels like Esau. And he brings food in that's like what Esau would bring in. And they do that. And they go through this whole process. And Isaac falls for it and gives the blessing to Jacob. Esau comes back and, you know, whoa, what happened? And there's this whole scene, this family scene, this. And there's some real dysfunction there. These guys are patriarchs of our faith, but there's some real dysfunction there in this family. And at that time, when a father gave their word like that, that was as good as today's, you know, a couple lawyers and witnesses signing a document. You can't change it. Back then, when the father did that, and in a nutshell, he said to his son Esau, it's done. You know, yeah, I've been deceived and this happened, but it's done. Jacob has the blessing. Now, what's interesting about the story is when Esau and Jacob were born, there's a little verse there where the Lord says that the older will serve the younger. Well, that's what it said. I don't have to get to it. When Jacob and Esau are born, the Lord says the older will serve the younger. So it's interesting to think about that. Why did Jacob and his mom have to go through all that? Because God said Jacob was going to be the man anyway. Dysfunction, I guess. I don't know. They did it. They went through it. Isaac gave the blessing to Jacob. Esau was really angry, set up a plot in his mind, his heart to murder his brother. And so Jacob had to be sent away. And so Isaac eventually sent him away to go find a wife. And so Jacob did that. And the story goes on where, he takes the blessing. He goes out to, for 20 years. Yeah, for 20 years he's gone. He is sent to Rachel's brother, Laban, to find a wife. And when he does, he meets, Rebecca's brother, Laban. I get the R's and the J's mixed up a lot. Laban's daughter, Rachel, is there. And Jacob gets there, and he falls in love with her. The scripture says she's beautiful, she's everything he wants, and he falls in love with her. And they end up having to strike up this deal where Jacob works for Laban for 7 years. He says, well, I just can't give you my daughter, and blah, 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 and there has to be something. Jacob didn't have anything to give him. He didn't have any money, wealth, or cattle, or animals, or anything to give him. So in order to, give that gift, it was the gift of work. So for 7 years, he worked for Laban. And when that time was up, he said, I've worked for you for 7 years. And then Laban, and so what's interesting is Jacob's kind of deceiving and does some trickery and does some things. And now the same thing's happening to him because Laban says, well, Rachel's got an older sister and she's not married yet. And if we pay attention to, I'm going to call it the code. If we pay attention to what's supposed to happen here, Leah has to be married first. So you need to marry Leah. And Jacob says, I don't want Leah. I want Rachel. I'm in love with Rachel. And this whole thing comes down and Jacob gets tricked into another 7 years. Well, you work for me for another 7 years and you can have Rachel. So they do that. But in this process, he ends up having to marry Leah in order to then marry Rachel. And all of that happens. Laban tries to trick him again. Jacob gets smart and Rachel's helping and some things happen and they're able to separate. And Jacob comes out of the deal better off than he went into it. He comes out of it with a whole bunch of cattle and goats and lamb and different things. But then he also has two wives, Rachel and Leah. Jacob and Rachel eventually have kids. Now, out of them, though, there's this thing going on. You want to talk about dysfunction? There's this thing going on with Leah and Rachel. And for the longest time, Rachel can't have children. And they each want to make their husband happy. They each want to give their husband children. And there's this process of Leah having kids and then Rachel, feeling jealous and getting upset about that and saying, hey, honey, here's my maidservant. Have a child with my maidservant, and that will be like me giving you a child. And this process goes on and on and on and on and on. And they end up having 13 kids through Leah, Rachel, and Leah and Rachel's maidservants. And, two or three from each person, all from Jacob as a father. And so that's kind of strange and weird. And, we'll read that and look at that and think, I don't really get that. But God has a plan in everything. And his plan unfolds because this Missio Dei, this mission of God, right from the beginning, God creates people and then begins working through them to protect and build and guide and lead these people, his people, who are worshiping him and trying to live their life after him. He continues to work through them. And out of Jacob comes what we would know as these 12 tribes of Israel, because through Jacob's life, he has this encounter with God, and he kind of grows up, basically, is what happens. And out of this encounter, God gives him this new name, Israel. Israel, because you've wrestled with God. And he had this, there's a picture of it up there. Yeah, the picture that I put up there is an image of Jacob wrestling with this angel, and basically Jacob conquered, and he came out of it with a bum hip, but he came out of that, and he got this new name, Israel. And so we have the 12 tribes of Israel. There are 13 kids, 12 boys, one daughter. The daughter's D-I-N-A-H. I don't know if it's Dinah or Dina. I'm not sure. But one daughter out of that, including Joseph, and then Benjamin, the youngest. So we have these kids. Now I want to jump up to Joseph here and spend some time with Joseph because his story is even more unique and more interesting. And He's kind of the golden child. So they have, so they would be 13 and 12. So they have 11 kids between Leah and Leah and Rachel's maidservants. And Rachel hasn't had any children yet. And finally comes this time in the scriptures we read that the Lord remembered Rachel, and she was, he enabled her to have children. And she had Joseph, and then later she also gave birth to Benjamin. Excuse me. And when Joseph was born for Jacob, this was a really, really big deal. And Joseph became this, again, he became this golden child. He became his father's favorite, if you might, and he doted on him. And instead of sending him out to the fields to work, he kept him at the tents and at home, and he taught him and educated him, and they read the scriptures and learned. And he made him this beautiful coat that he didn't do that for any of his other children, but for Joseph, he made this absolute beautiful coat. Through this time, through this upbringing, through this happening to Joseph, you know, as you read the story, you can see where he's getting a little arrogant, and he's a little bit, you know, I'm the chosen one, I'm the miracle child, so to speak. He's getting a little bit like that. And the brothers are getting jealous. They're getting really, really jealous. And Joseph has a couple dreams that we're aware of. And basically, out of both of these dreams, what comes from it is, the first dream is, you know, all of my 12 brothers are bowing down to me through the dream he had where the haystacks and the stacks and stuff, they bent over. And the second dream was the stars and the sun and everything bowing down to him. And even at the second dream, his father Jacob was kind of like, really? Even me? We're all going to bow down to you? But the scripture says that Jacob meditated on that. He's wise enough at this point. Israel is wise enough at this point to not write these dreams off, to say that they're important and they need to be thought on. The other kids, the brothers, on the other hand, they can't handle it anymore. And one day, Joseph is on his way out there, and they start, you know, conniving. How can we get rid of our brother? How can we kill him? And so they come up with, you know, he's approaching them. They see him coming. They start talking about this. And someone in the group, I don't remember if it was Simeon or Reuben, maybe it was Reuben, someone decided to show him some sympathy. Instead of actually murdering him, they're going to throw him into a dry well. And when he came to them, they did that. They messed around with him. They took his coat off and they threw him down into a dry well and left him there. And then they sold him into slavery, sold him to slave traders, took his beautiful coat, ripped it up, and killed a lamb, and took some of the blood from the lamb and wiped it in the coat, took it back to Jacob and said, all we found of Jacob was this, the shredded coat covered with blood. So they let their father believe that he's dead. Joseph, meanwhile, is taken into slavery, into the slave trade, and they go to Egypt with him. And when they're in Egypt, this guy named Potiphar discovers him and discovers that Joseph is a little bit educated, that he can read, that he understands. He can read Egyptian. He understands many things. And this becomes important to him. So he purchases Joseph to come work for him. And as the story goes, quickly, Joseph shines and Potiphar moves him up the ladder. And before we know it, Joseph is in charge of everything under Potiphar. The only person higher than him is Potiphar himself. Potiphar just trusts him and gives him everything. And so, you know, there's something to think about here in Joseph's life. He's born, his father puts all this emphasis on him, and he's supposed to be the miracle child. And, you know, my original wife, the one I originally really loved, you know, Rachel, she finally has a child. This is the one. This is the very special kid. He's raised up this way, and all of a sudden his brothers gang up on him and sell him. They sell him. I mean, his life's not going the way he wanted it to. They sell him into slavery, and he's gone. And he's got to be thinking on his way out to Egypt, I'm never going to see my brothers again. I don't think I really want to. But I'm never going to see my mom and dad again. You know, what is going on? What is happening to my life? Aren't I the miracle child? He's sold into slavery under Potiphar. But, you know, one of the cool things through Joseph's story is like the guys we talked about last week, their faith. We don't see Joseph wavering. We don't see Joseph doubting God. We see him at times, you know, distraught and upset. And why is this happening to me? But we also see Joseph rolling with the punches, with his faith that God is with him. And at different times, he knows that God is there, and he has dreams. And so he's working for Potiphar, and things are getting a lot better for Joseph. Things are getting a lot better. He's in charge of a lot of stuff, and this high-up man, Potiphar, trusts him. And then Potiphar's wife decides that Joseph is an attractive young man. And apparently Joseph was a well-built, attractive young man. He didn't have much of this going on. And, you know, Potiphar started saying, "Joseph," as he was working about the palace, you know, "Joseph, come here." And is her name Joseph? That was cute. Several times, Potiphar's wife, you know, approaches Joseph, and the man is strong, and Potiphar's wife's attractive, but he's strong, and he says, "This is not right, and this would not honor God," and so many times he does this, and they come to this final encounter where she approaches him, and he's "No, this is wrong," and he's taken off, and she grabs his coat, and it rips, and she's so mad at him because she can't tempt him into, you know, this sin. She can't tempt him into going to bed with her. She's so mad at this. She screams, calls for the guards, and says that he attacked her. He winds up in prison again. And so, not again, but now he winds up in prison. I have to think that this guy has to be thinking, "I'm doing everything that I think I'm supposed to do. I'm honoring you. I didn't fall into sin, Lord. I ran away from this woman, and now I'm in prison. Now I'm in prison." His life's not going the way he wanted it to. But as the story goes, continues to go, Joseph does not lose faith. He's in prison. He shines again. As we read through the scripture, he impresses the prison guards. And the prison guards put him in charge of many things. And becomes one of the, you know, head inmates, I guess. I don't know. But he shines down there. You know, his faith in God stays pure. And basically, you know, I see this sometimes as him basically saying, "Okay, get a hold of myself. This is where I'm at. You know, I love the Lord. And, you know, how can I serve him down here?" And so he does. And some good things start to happen to him again there. And then he meets these two guys in prison, this cupbearer and this bread maker. And this is where the dream thing comes into play, because Joseph can interpret dreams. He remembers his dreams that he had. And I would think at some point, you know, I'd be kind of like, "Okay, the last time I told someone what dreams meant, I got sold into slavery, and maybe I shouldn't do that anymore." But he does, and this cupbearer and this bread maker have dreams, and he shares with them. And the results of the dreams are, Joseph says to the cupbearer, "Eventually, you know, Pharaoh's going to call you back up, and great things are going to happen to you." And to the bread maker, he says, "Pharaoh's going to call you up and chop your head off." And sure enough, both of those things happen. The bread maker is called out. He's taken to wherever it is, and he's killed. And the cupbearer is taken and given back his position as the cupbearer for Pharaoh. And as he leaves, Joseph says to the cupbearer, "Please remember me. You know, please remember me. If there's this opportunity for you to say something good about me, please say it. I'm stuck down here." But he remains stuck down there, and the scripture says, the cupbearer forgot about him. But then this day comes, as the story goes, that Pharaoh is absolutely distraught over these dreams. Nobody in his kingdom, in his realm of people, whatever that's called, nobody can help him understand what these dreams mean. Finally, the cupbearer says, "Oh, I know this guy down in prison who can interpret dreams." And so they go get him, they bring him up, they bathe him, they get him ready to meet Pharaoh. He goes up there and talks to Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him the dreams, and basically, as the story goes for those, Joseph says to Pharaoh, "There's going to be 7 years of great, great things happening here. There's going to be lots of water, there's going to be great farming, there's going to be plenty and health, it's going to be great. Then there's going to be 7 years of famine, of drought, of desert, of no rain. It's just going to be really, really hard. Everything's going to die. It's going to be tough." That's the result of these dreams. And so Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of, well, first he asked him, what would you do? And Joseph says, here's the plan that I would have for this. I would spend this first 7 years saving up food and grain and preparing for the second 7 years. And Pharaoh and Potiphar's there, and, you know, he trusts Joseph. And all of a sudden, you know, Joseph becomes the greatest person in Egypt under Pharaoh. So there's Pharaoh and there's Joseph. Pharaoh puts him there. So he takes him out of prison and launches him to that position. There's nobody greater in Egypt now than Joseph, as Joseph, than Pharaoh. So now Joseph becomes in charge of everything, and he spends the next 7 years doing this. They develop the land, and the rain comes, and so they store and store and store and store food and food and food and grain. And he does this very successfully and plans for it. And then the next 7 years come, and sure enough, just as Joseph interpreted, this drought and famine and, you know, desert conditions and animals dying, and this happens. And thankfully, they have prepared for that time. And so through this, not only has Joseph helped to take care of Egypt, but he's helped to take care of other nations. Because as we read the story and we get towards the end of it, what happens in here is that Joseph's brothers show up because the famine is extending to all lands. And, you know, there's this exchange about you're not Egyptian, and they came with money and so on and so forth. But this just absolutely floors Joseph. So he's gone all this time. He's probably kind of forgotten about them. And at this point, everything's going great. He has a wife, and he's got a child now, and his life is going great. He's in charge of Egypt, and his brothers show up, and they walk in, and then all these memories go, whoo, and just, you know, smack Joseph right in the face. Oh, yeah. And he's mad. He's angry. He wants some revenge. And he doesn't treat his brothers very well. And they talk a little bit, and then he discovers that there has been another child of Rachel. Benjamin was born after Joseph was sold to the slave traders. He had no idea about Benjamin. He didn't believe them. So he had Simeon thrown in jail and said, you go home and bring back this younger brother as proof, and then we'll strike a deal. And so they do that. They come back, and sure enough, they bring this young boy, Benjamin, with them. And Joseph lets Simeon out of jail. And then they have this great big feast. But Joseph is still mad, and he's kind of, you know, he's through the whole thing. He's grumpy. I imagine this is going on. This thing is just eating at him. His brothers are here. But he invites them into his home. He gives them a big feast. But he connives again. And he has one of his gold cups planted in Benjamin's sack. And when they're prepared to leave, he comes out and says, someone has stolen from me. And they discover that this cup is in Benjamin's. And there's this whole process. And they fall down at his feet and beg him, and then they say to him, basically, our father can't go through this again. You can't take Benjamin. Don't do this to us again. We deceived our brother once before, Joseph, and we told our father he was dead, and it broke him. And there was this confession, and that kind of got to Joseph, and he finally collapsed. And they reunited and had this great, wonderful, you know, time, and they hugged, and things got better. And yes, go back and get dad and get everybody and bring them. And the scripture says, I think 67 or plus people came to Egypt. And Joseph welcomed, because Joseph's in charge of everything. He's like, I'm in charge of it all. Come on, I can give you a house and a place to live, and we'll give you food. And that's where the story, you know, ends in chapter 50 of Genesis up and through there. And the thing I want to spend a few moments with, you know, this mission of God, this Missio Dei, God uses people and sets people up to take care of his people. And all through, you know, through the Old Testament, through these guys, he has selected one. He selected Abraham and blessed him. And he selected Isaac and blessed him. And the blessing was passed down to Jacob. And then through Jacob, God worked and walked with and talked to lead his people. And then through Jacob, he does the same thing through Joseph, but it happens in a strange roundabout way that Joseph is this person who ends up helping to take care of God's people. Because in the end, he's got this position, you know, all this stuff that he went through, but he has this position of great authority in Egypt. And he says, yes, Israel, my dad, bring them all here and we'll take care of them. And the scripture ends with that they were able to live in prosperity and in good health and things for a long time until we get into Exodus and Moses and we discover that over time things changed and the Israelites were taken into slavery. Things changed. But at that time, you know, God worked through Joseph. And where I want to get to tonight, you know, sometimes in life things don't go the way we want them to. I have to imagine that Joseph didn't imagine his life going the way it did. He didn't imagine that his brothers would hate him. He didn't imagine that his brothers would sell him into slavery. He didn't imagine that he would, you know, be, there would be, this woman would attempt to seduce him, and he would do the right thing and still go to prison for years. He didn't imagine that all this kind of stuff was happening. One of the great things about Joseph's life and one of the great things about all of these men from, you know, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, one of the things that through these men is their faith and their walk with God. And again, with Joseph, his faith through these things, he stayed true to God. Through these things, he knew that God was with him. And I have to confess, and I preached yesterday out of Psalm 23 at my uncle's funeral, and I talked about how God is with us and his protection, his providence, and his presence in our lives. And I got to confess that this last week, I lost a little perspective on those kind of things. And even today, I lost a little perspective as I got wound up about things happening tonight and et cetera, and some other things. But I lost a little perspective here that, you know, couple hours ago, it just, you know, it's like, you know, God took the 2x4 and went, Brandon, I'm with you. You know, the scripture says, if God is for us, who is against us? I'm with you. Just keep walking. And so this question, I want to come back to it again. You know, what do you do when you're, what do you do? And don't answer out loud, just think to yourself. But what do you do when God is silent? What do you do when things aren't going the way you want them to? What do you do when your life isn't happening in your box of plans? What do you do when you're at this point where you're trying to stuff everything back into your plan because it's getting out of control? What's happening there? And I think one of the lessons to learn from Joseph and the rest of these guys that God is using in his mission, in his overall mission to take care of his people and guide his people, is this faith. This faith. And Joseph did not ever lose the belief that God was with him in everything. And I think sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes we forget that even when our plans aren't going the way we want them to, God's still there. Even when bad things happen to us, God's still there with us. Even when things, you know, in our circumstances go the way we want, when last week, when my, you know, a little over a week ago, when my uncle passed away and everything, even when things happen that throw us out of whack and it's not in our plans, God is still with us. And so I want to ask that question. I want to come back to this one. Let's think about each of us for a minute. Think about yourself. What would someone do in your circumstances if they were absolutely confident that God was with them? And maybe a different way to phrase that question. Would your life look any different if it was lived all the time in every circumstances like you were absolutely confident that God was with you? So, for example, you know, if you were an NFL star and you absolutely knew you were going to win, you had, you know, how would you be? How would you, you know, that kind of a thing. In your life, would it look any different if you lived like you were absolutely confident that God was with you in everything? Because I think Joseph lived that way. I believe these other guys lived that way. Their faith, the things that they did, the things that they went through, they lived that way. Because here's what happens. When you respond in your circumstances as if you are confident that God is with you, you discover that God is in your circumstances. And so many times yesterday, people ask me, how do you do that? Let's not talk about how you get them to talk to people, but how do you do your relatives, your uncle's funeral? And I said, and so many times I found myself saying it was really hard to start, and it was. At the very beginning, I was broken, and I cried a little bit, and it was hard to really start. But at that moment, at the pulpit, I just said, Holy Spirit, help me. And from that point forward, it was fine. My eyes dried up a little bit, and I just preached. and it was a wonderful tribute to my uncle, the people who came and shared. And I don't remember everything I said. You know, when the Spirit takes over, sometimes we just can't remember what happened in that moment. But there was a good response for that. But I just prayed, Holy Spirit, help me. And sometimes the most powerful prayer we can pray is, God, can you please help me today? Everything's been ripped out of my box, my plan, and it's not going the way I want it to. And sometimes, you know, God says, yep, I know. It always takes your box breaking before you come to me and talk to me. You know, some of us are like that. What would our life look like if we walked through everything like we knew absolutely, or we were absolutely confident that God was with us? That we're heading into something bad, something difficult, something hard, something out of our control, but we're walking into that knowing, yep, and God's with me. So really, what do I have to be concerned about? God said to Abraham, go to this place that I will show you. And so he did. And we don't read about Abraham being worried and him hawing and, gee whiz, should I go? I don't know. Is God really going to take care of me? Is this going to happen? I got to take all these people with me? It's not just me. I got to go back and tell my wife. And I got to tell this whole group of 100 people or whatever it is that, hey, God said we got to go over there. You know, and they're going to look at me and say, what? And he's got to do all that. And Joseph has to go through all of this stuff. And it builds him, and God's in all of it. And God carves him and chisels at him and works on him. But I believe, even though sometimes I forget, I believe that God is with you and me in every aspect of our life, in every great and happy thing, and every time our box of plans explodes. And we spend time, we grab the duct tape and pull the corners together and wrap the tape around it, put the lid back on it, and then poof, the bottom falls out. We flip it over and put some more duct tape on it. And we take so much effort to control our lives, control our box, control our plans, and say, no, I had this plan set up. This is how it's supposed to be. And God's saying, let the box fall apart. Let the box disintegrate. I'm with you. The scriptures say in Psalm, as I said yesterday, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I am with you. So many times in God's word, He reminds us that he is with us. In Jeremiah, it's often taken out of context when we talk about Jeremiah 29:11 that says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope in the future. And we often think that's great, but what we forget is that Jeremiah, that's followed with, and you're going to go through some crud first. We often forget that God said this cool thing to Jeremiah, but he was about to enter into an extremely hard time. But the cool thing is that he said that to Jeremiah. Hey, when you walk through this mud, don't forget that I have a plan for your life. To prosper you. I'm going to take care of you. And so, would our lives look any different if we walked like these guys? God has a mission from the beginning. And he creates people, and he loves them. And he cherishes them, and he gives them good gifts, and he gets frustrated, and he hits, you know, control, alt, delete, and the flood happens, and, you know. But he loves his people, and his mission begins with choosing and using different people to take care of his kids, to guide his people, to lead his people, to educate his people, to, you know, guide them into worship of him and love of him, and following his command. He's using people. And along the way, we have these great and beautiful stories of these men to encourage us. And sometimes we forget, you know, how rich the Old Testament is. And sure, we have a new covenant that, you know, wipes out a few of the old laws. But our Old Testament is so rich, and God wants to speak to us through it. And I think we read some of these stories and we come to these points today and we can ask ourselves these questions. Wow, these guys, their faith was amazing. And Joseph went through this stuff and he didn't waver. Would our life look any different if we walked through every circumstance like that? If we knew God was with us. And, you know, little do we know that we may have 7 years of drought coming, but God's going to walk through that with us, and he has a plan for our life. Are you okay with that? That's a hard question to ask. Kyle's going to come up and lead us in the final song here as I just kind of wrap this up. But I think it's a great question to ask as a church, walk through the Old Testament and study these people. Next week, we're going to talk about Moses. And we all are probably very familiar with much of that story, but we're going to spend some time with Moses' story. But again, would your life look any different if you walked through all of your circumstances absolutely confident that God was with you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this night. Thanks for this time you gave us. Thanks again, Lord. We just every week want to praise you that you've given us this place to meet in, to begin this church plant, and there's a few of us here tonight, Lord, but it doesn't matter how many people are here. You've blessed this time. You've blessed this place. You've provided it. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this chance, this opportunity to be here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Old Testament stories and Jacob and Joseph's life and the examples of faith. And sure, there is some dysfunction in those families and some goofy things that happened, but these men of faith did great things for you and led your people, and we can learn and just soak in that rich stuff from that word. So thank you for that, Father. Help us to apply to our life this week when we face a little tough thing, a big tough thing, when we face a happy thing. Just remind us, God, that you're with us in everything. And challenge us, Father. Do we think that way all the time? Nudge us, Lord. Hey, do you realize that I'm with you? Nudge us this week, Father, and remind us of Joseph's life and the things he went through. Remind us that you were with him and you're with us. And it's okay if our plans don't go our way. What really matters is that you are with us, Father, and that we trust you. And that we reach out and take the hand that you're extending to us. Father, thank you so much. We love you. And I pray these things through Jesus Christ's name.